So good to see each one of you here on this beautiful Father's Day. I want to express my thanks again to Holly, Mark, and Tim for your willingness to come on this Father's Day and to help us with our worship. They're doing a wonderful job, and we're so thankful that you're here with us this morning. We're thankful that you're here with us as well. If you're watching online, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. I want to take a few minutes at the beginning of my message and just, I want to honor a very special man in my life, my father, who's here this morning. And it's really great. My sister's here. The last time we were both with my dad on Father's Day was 6 years ago in 2015. I know this because I had a Facebook memory where we took a picture out here in the parking lot. But on Father's Day in 2015 was the last time my sister and I were both with my dad on the same day. And so it's a great honor to me to be here with my sister, to honor my dad, but it's also an honor to have both of my sons here. And Will surprised me by coming up from College Station. And so it's been great to have both Tyler and Will here over the weekend. I came across this little book. It's entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. And if you have not read this book, it's powerful. Dads, every dad should read this book. Every woman should read this book because it's not just for fathers. It's for everyone in the body of Christ. And as Henry Nouwen deconstructs the parable of the prodigal son in a way that I'd never seen it before. And in this book, he lays out three ways to truly compassionate fatherhood, and that's not my message, but I just want to share very briefly the three, and I've mentioned them before, are grief, forgiveness, and generosity. Grief, forgiveness, and generosity are three things that are exhibited in the parable of the prodigal son, which is really the parable of the loving father and not the prodigal son. But I would like to say this morning that this man, John Stoll Sr., has exhibited to me and my sister all three of these marks of a truly compassionate father. I've seen the man grieve over me, but more so over my sister. Just kidding, Sabrina. I've seen him grieve. I know what it's like to have him come as a boy as I knelt in my Assembly of God church at the altar on a Sunday night and know his hand on my back. And I didn't have to hear his voice. I knew his hand. And I knew it was him praying over me. And there were times that I would be going through a rebellious spell or something and he wouldn't even talk. He would just sob. I remember hearing him early in the morning on the other side of my bedroom wall praying for me and my sister. I watched him in the mornings ride out the tide check and make his faith promise pledge to missions. He's exhibited grief, forgiveness, and generosity so many times in my life, and I'm so thankful for you, Dad. I love you with all my heart. And I want to honor another man who's here. I haven't known him very long, but Bob Robertson, my bonus dad. I'm honored to call you that. And I haven't known you long enough to see grief or forgiveness, but I have known you long enough to see incredible generosity. As you've cared for my bonus mom, who I love so much, and my wife, as she's walked through tough times, you've been there by both of their sides. You've been there to help me, and I'm just so thankful to have you in my life, and I want to honor you this morning as well, Bob. I thank you. I'm so honored that you're here with us, and I just bless both my dad and you, Bob, this morning, and I bless all the fathers. Now let's get to Micah 3. Micah chapter 3. Micah 3 is a tough one. Micah pulls no punches. Micah speaks directly in chapter 3, and I want to remind you, chapter 1, he comes down heavy on idolatry. Chapter 2, he comes down heavy on oppression. Now remember this, when you are focused on yourself, you know what the tendency is going to be for you to do? Remember we talked about last week how idolatry at its roots is the elevation of the self. I want what I want, and so therefore I erect idols to suit what I want and what I believe and what I want to see happen. When that happens, when I begin to focus on myself, you know what I begin to do? I forget about the people around me and I begin to oppress them in some form or fashion, especially when they don't meet my ideal, when they don't meet my standards. And now in chapter 3, Micah lowers the boom on leadership. In fact, I've titled my message, Because of Leadership. And we'll get to that verse here in a minute in verse 12, but I want to begin at the very beginning of the chapter in Micah chapter 3, verse 1. If you're there in your electronic device or in your Bible, it says, and I, Micah, said, hear, listen up. Listen up. This is like being in a facility, and all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker, you said, may I have your attention, please? If your license plate number, you're about to be towed. Everybody starts, oh my goodness, is that... Hear this. Here, give me your attention. I want your undivided attention because I am speaking. He doesn't say this verbatim, but this is what he's implying. I am here with a message from Almighty God. Listen to me. Listen to me closely. Take notes if you have to. You heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Now remember, Micah 6:8, we're not going there, don't change the slide, but in Micah 6:8, remember, God has shown us what is good, and that is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Thus the theme of the book of Micah, walking humbly. Justice. This is the first time we really see this word come into play. And look at what he says. Is it not for you to know justice? Now the word know there is not cognitive thinking. I was talking to Holly earlier because she's an attorney. And I was running some things by her because she knows the law. Now, how many of you know it's a different thing to know what the law says and to do what the law says? Those are two totally different things. And I think that a lot of times we know, or we think we know, what justice is. But do we really have a relationship with justice? And that is what Micah is getting at, what God is driving at through the prophet Micah. Is it not for you to know justice? Now, what are your thoughts when it comes to justice? If you're like me, maybe it's an episode of Law and Order. You have the attorneys. You have the judges. You have the perpetrator. You have the victim. Somebody got wronged, and so the judge and the jury are going to make it right, right? Sometimes, sometimes not. The episodes of Law and Order that always frustrated me to no end are the ones where there was no resolve. Justice wasn't met, and you're left hanging with the conclusion that, you know what, sometimes justice doesn't occur. Sometimes you don't get justice. And I think for too many of us in this room, maybe you're different than me, I don't know. I was talking to Rachel about it the other day, sitting out on the patio. I asked her, when you think about justice, what comes to mind? She mentioned fairness. And yes, fairness is a part of justice. I think about a wrong being made right. But did you know that's not what biblical justice is? This has blown my mind as I prepared for this message. And I had to sit on the patio and I had to apologize to Rachel for a few things because the Lord began to show me some things. How I have been unjust in my life. Because what God is getting at here and what true justice is this. It's the knowledge of God, personal, relational knowledge, and His ways, and then me acting according to that. It's me knowing personally, not just knowing that God is gracious, not that God is merciful. Oh yeah, I know that God will forgive people their sins. Do I know personally because he's forgiving me my sins? Do I know personally, have I experienced his mercy? Have I experienced his grace? Have I experienced his patience in my life? Do I know from a personal standpoint that his loving kindness is truly better than life? Because if I do, guess what? I have an obligation, and this is what justice is. Because I know what God's forgiveness is. Guess what that means? I have to forgive you. I'm compelled to. Because I know him. And because I know him, guess what that means? I've got to be patient with the person in front of me at the checkout line. In the 12 or less lane, and they've got 26 items because I counted them. My dad was telling me a story he saw on Facebook last night as we got together for a family meal, and he told me a story about a lady that she was in the line at McDonald's or something, and the person behind her was frustrated and was honking and being unruly. And so the lady asked to pay for the person's bill behind them. So the cashier thought, well, that's just such a wonderful thing. You're paying for their, and they're acting the way they're acting. And then the lady wanted their food, too, because she paid for it and drove off. And so then the lady had to wait even longer for her food. That's not justice. That's not justice. We think it's justice. We think they deserve that. I love the Newsboys song from back in the day. When I get what I don't deserve, it's a real good thing. Grace, it's a real good thing. When I get what I don't deserve, it's a real good thing. Talking about grace and mercy. We like that for ourselves, but we don't like to give it out. See, that's what justice is, though. Justice is the knowledge of God and his ways and acting accordingly. Next, I want to throw up a definition that Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, Benjamin Franklin was a very wise, he was a very complicated man. But if you ever read his autobiography, he had set out 13 character traits that he wanted to develop in his life. And every year, he would cycle through those 4 times. Every week, he would concentrate on one of those, but every evening, he would evaluate his life according to all 13. He had what we would know as an Excel spreadsheet with each 13, each day of the week. And if he failed in one of those areas, the very first one is temperance. Eat not or drink not to be dull. In other words, don't overeat and don't overdrink. And if he did not overeat and overdrink, he left a square blank for that day. But if he had too much to eat or too much to drink, he put a dot in that square. And he would go down the list and he would evaluate his life, dot, dot, or no dot, whatever. His goal was to have a perfectly clean sheet at the end of the week. And according to his own admission, it rarely happened. But that's how he would evaluate himself according to these character traits that he wanted to develop in his life. One of those was justice. And here's how he defined justice. This is how he evaluated himself every day in regards to justice. Have I wronged none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are my duty? Now think about that, because a lot of times when we think about justice, we think about that first part, wronging done by doing justice. If I have not wronged anyone, then there's no need for justice. If I have been wronged by somebody, then there is a need for justice. But it's the second one that's the kicker. And this is what I'm getting at in the Hebrew of what justice is, the knowledge of God and his ways and acting accordingly, omitting the benefits that it's my duty to give to someone. Do you realize when you have the opportunity to extend grace and you do not extend it, do you know what you've just been? Unjust. When you have the opportunity to give and you don't give, you know what you've just been? Unjust. When you don't take advantage of the opportunities that we have to benefit others, that's a lack of justice in our life. And man, that just grabbed me. I see Benjamin Franklin's, I do this. I have my own sheet. I made my own Excel sheet. And I have characteristics that I want to develop in my life. And I do the same thing. And justice is one of them. And I see this. Wrong none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. But when I realize that that's what God demands of me, that wasn't just remember, he was well-versed in Latin. He knew exactly what justice was in the scripture. Believe whatever you want to believe about his faith walk. He knew the scripture, and he knew the Latin, and he knew what the concept of justice was. And he knew that when he had the opportunity to do good, and he doesn't do it to him, it is. But more specifically, James has another word for it. To him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God has a totally different view of justice than we do. It's not about social justice. It's not righting right and wrongs. Now listen, there is a need for social justice. There is a need for making amends for things that we do in our life that are wrong. There is a need for forgiveness. And asking for forgiveness is, first of all, realizing that we've been unjust is the first step. The second thing is asking for forgiveness. And the third is walking according to what God says in His Word. Responding to people the way God would respond to them. And the people of Israel, the leader specifically, had not done that. Look at verse 9. He says it again. Listen up. You heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice. Do you notice the dichotomy there? You are supposed to, verse 1, you should know justice, but not only do you not know it because you don't act it, you detest it and you make the crooked paths, or you make the straight paths crooked. Now, who are these people that are doing this? It's the leaders. And we'll see in a minute that it's the rulers, the kings, the governors, the magistrates, whatever the government authorities are of that time. But it's not just them. It's the priests and the prophets. Yes, there were priests and there were prophets. And you know what happened in the day of Micah? They had lost their prophetic voice. Why? Because they were unjust. Look at how Micah describes what they're doing in verses 2 and 3. You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people, their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Do you know what he's calling them here? They're not saying you're literally cannibalistic, but you're spiritual cannibals. You're eating your own. We have a word for that in our society. We refer to these kind of people as heathen. They need help. And who are the ones that are doing this? The people that are supposed to be leading by godly example. Look at verses 10 to 11. You build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Here's where he names them off. Your heads, these are the government rulers. You give judgment for a bribe. It's priests. The priests, the people offering sacrifice, they teach for a price. It's prophets. They practice divination. They give guidance and advice for money. Notice what all is related to all of these. They're all on the take. They're all on the take. We know that from our own life in our society. Guess what? We say it all the time. Follow the money. Follow the money. You want to know the true intention of a bill in Congress? Follow the money. It's not rocket surgery. Look it up. See who's sponsoring the bill. See who are the ones donating. Follow the money and you'll see the source. And then you'll begin to see what the true intention is. Because people are on the take. And here's the sad thing. When I say this, I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm talking about the American church, the Western church. Church. And I use that term loosely because the church is actually the body of Christ. I'm talking about people across the United States that would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, yeah. I'm one of them. I love Jesus. We've lost our prophetic voice. That's the sad thing. Because we align ourselves. We find people that say the things that we like and the things that we think are true. But you guess what? They're on the take too. We've become on the take. And when we try to speak prophetically to our culture, guess what they do? They laugh at us. They mock us. They censor us, and then we cry. Because we're being treated unfairly. That's not justice. When we're the ones not being just. When I'm the one that's not treating my employees right. When I'm the one that's not speaking right to my wife. When I'm the one that cusses out the person that cut me off in traffic. Or isn't driving as fast as I think they should. Or it's taking too long in the line. I know a pastor, or he's a retired pastor now, but I was embarrassed to go out to eat with him because he treated his waiters horrible and he tipped lousy. I would always end up slipping whoever our waitress was. If I was eating with him, I would slip them money because I knew he was, if he's picking up the tab, he's ripping them off and he treats them like dirt. And yet he wants a discount because he's a man of the cloth. You know how comical that is? Is it any reason that there are fewer Christians in the United States of America today than there have been at any point in our history? You know that? Read the statistics. Do the research. Why? Because we've lost our credibility. And Micah is going to help us get it back. Verse 12, therefore, because of you, leaders, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. You're going to become desolate. God is bringing judgment. And remember, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that judgment begins at the house of God. It always does. Judgment always begins at the house of God. This is nothing to take lightly. Look at verse number 4. They think they're okay. They think that, oh, they're the people of God. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. They're chosen. They're the chosen ones. God, we saw this in chapter 8. God's not going to do this. God's going to use a reprobate nation to bring judgment on us. Micah, what are you smoking? Oh, but God is. Because guess what? They're more reprobate than the nation he's going to use, because they know better. They're the ones that are supposed to know justice personally, and yet they're being unjust in everything that they do and they say. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he's not going to answer them. Do you know there is a time when you will cry to the Lord and he won't answer you because of the injustice in your life, because of the way you treat people? This is the key, the crux of the matter in the book of Micah. The way their relationship with God was so skewed, they thought they could have a relationship with God without having a relationship with people. And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, it is impossible. If you love God, you have to love his people. And you have to act out accordingly to his ways. Look at verse number 8. Micah's answer. And this is our answer this morning. Remember the heads, the priests, and the prophets that are all on the tape, who should know justice but detest it, who make straight paths crooked? Remember those guys? But as for me, Micah says, remember, God always has a voice. He's always had one. He's always had a person or a people that will be true to him and speak for him. And Micah is one of them. But as for me, I am filled with power. I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice. You're devoid of justice, but guess what? I'm filled with justice and might. And because of that, I'm going to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel listen. You better listen up. Because I'm speaking for somebody with a much higher pay grade than me. His name is Yahweh. Now, I want us to look at these four real quickly, because being Pentecostal and being brought up in the Assemblies of God, I read this and I'm thinking, yes, Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, empowered. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, God. And so I have a prayer language, and I operate in spiritual gifts, but I treat people like dirt. That's not the filled with the Spirit he's talking about here. That's not the power from on high he's talking about. When he talks about power, he's speaking about authentic authority, being able. This is not positional. There's no title attached. He didn't care if you called Micah a prophet or not. He doesn't care. He's speaking. God has, like Jeremiah, there's something that's in him that he can't hold in. He has no choice but to let it out. He has authentic authority. And he's able to speak truth. And you know that you can take it to the bank because his life is living it. I want you to think about for a minute how we exude our authority in everyday life. The number one way that we exude our authority is through our emotions. People can tell if you're happy. People can tell when you're sad. My future father-in-law that I never get to call my actual father-in-law because he passed away before Rachel and I got married. He told me sitting at a table one day playing games. And I was having a good time. But I looked up at him and I noticed he was looking at me and our eyes met. And with a little glimmer and a smile, he says, John, you need to smile more. You need to smile more. From the moment he said that to me, sometimes I'll just smile on purpose because I need to smile more. We convey authority through our emotions. Rachel can tell when I'm not happy about something. I show it. It's in my face, it's in my words, it's in my tone. We exude fear, we exude joy. And we learn from little kids, little babies, we got the grand boy here today. Ah, it's so awesome. I just noticed Matthew holding his grandson. From a little age, they learn how to manipulate with their emotions. Now, at that stage, they don't know they're manipulating, but if we let them, at some point, it becomes manipulation. We do the same thing as adults. We manipulate. By our joy, sadness. Filled with the Spirit. As I study the soul, as I become more in tune of God's work in my soul, I've come to realize that the Spirit of the Lord is the character of Christ, the character of God, as it becomes habitual in my life. Because it's the will. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples to go pray with him? Can you not tarry an hour? He tells them when he comes back and he finds them asleep. Remember what he says to them? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what's weak. Our flesh will always undermine our will. If we are not full of the character of Christ, the flesh will always undermine us. And this is a whole other topic on itself, and I can't get into it or I'll totally run out of time. I'm almost out of time as it is. But this is our will. This is the character of Christ that work in my life. And it becomes, as I spend time and I wait on the Lord and I take on the presence of Christ and God in my life, guess what? It becomes natural to be patient. Did you know that? Jesus told us we could do this. This is possible, friends. And when we take on the character of Christ, guess what the result is? We act justly. When I learn of God, when I take his yoke upon me and I learn of him and I learn what godly patience is, guess what? As I learn that and I begin to practice it, and there's times I'll have to force it, But you know what? If I practice it enough, just like any other habit, it becomes second nature. I bet, Holly, you don't have to look at the keys to play. Sometimes maybe if you're playing a new song, but if you practice something enough, you know where those notes are. You fill it out. Same thing with any of the musical instruments. Anything that we do. I have two groomers in the house. The more you do it, the better you get. It becomes second hand. And the same thing is true with the character of Christ. As we have authentic authority and we allow the presence of God to permeate our life and to become our character, we will act on his behalf justly according to his ways, and he promises us the strength to do it. I can do all things. Paul says, I've learned how to be everything to all people. I know what it's like to be low. I know what it's like to be high. I know what it's like to be strong. I know what it's like to be weak. And I've come to this conclusion. I am content in whatever situation I am, because here's the secret, friends. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can too this morning. As I close, I want us to look at two verses real quickly. It's Father's Day. And this is a message to leaders. And fathers, whether we want to be leaders or not, we are. And our families are watching us. And I want to call your attention to a passage we have in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. There's a prophecy concerning John the Baptist that is given in Malachi. In verse number 6, it says, and he, referring to the second coming of Elijah, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, isn't it, notice, I want you to notice this. It always begins with you, Dad. It begins with me. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And once he gets the hearts of the fathers to the children, he'll begin to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now, when I ask a rhetorical question here, dads, I want you to think this through with me for a minute. But if the heart of the father is not towards the children, what's the heart toward? I can't answer that for you. I know what my heart was toward and has a tendency to be toward. But look what he says, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, I want you to flip over real quickly. Luke chapter 1, we see the fulfillment, almost to the fulfillment. An angel appears to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And he says this in verse number 17. And he, referring to John the Baptist, referring to Zechariah's son that's going to be born, much to Zechariah's surprise, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now that sounds like the same as Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, doesn't it? He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, but look at the rest of the verse. It's a little bit different. And the disobedient to what? The wisdom of those who know God and know his ways and act accordingly. And look at what's going to happen if this happens. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now I stand here before you for about 1 minute. Holly and the praise team is going to come. And I'm asking myself this question. I've been asking it all week long. How many times have my unjust actions not prepared a person around me for the coming of Christ's presence into their life? Now you remember John the Baptist. He goes out and he's clothed in camel's hair, he's eating locusts and wild honey, and he's declaring what? He's preparing the way, right? He's the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. there's someone greater than me that's coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unlatch. We know that's Jesus. Do you think about this? Not just the dads, but everyone in here, boy, girl, teenager, college student, elderly. How many times has our lack of patience, how many times has our lack of grace, our lack of forgiveness, my lack of mercy kept somebody from the presence of Christ coming into their life? We're about to take communion. If the praise team will go ahead and come up. We're about to take communion. And if you can sit here this morning and you can say, you know what? Man, I'm afraid I've been quite the distraction. I haven't drawn people to Christ. Remember, Jesus said this in John chapter 3. If I be lifted up. Now, we think that's just proclaiming the name of the Lord. Some people will say that's going out on a street corner and preaching. How many of you know that holds little weight if you don't know the person? It's in my life. If I will lift him up in my actions and the way I treat people, guess what? Jesus says, I will draw all men. He wants to use you to draw others to him. But he's not going to use you if you don't treat people right. If you omit the good. Because God is good. When you omit good, guess what you're doing? You're pushing people away. When it's your power to do good, it's not just sin, it's unjust. And God will hold especially leadership accountable for that. But we all have leadership roles in our own life. And this is a message for every one of us to take serious this morning. Father, I believe you've given me this message. I believe it wasn't an accident. I prepared and I've said what I thought you wanted me to say. And the Holy Spirit, I just ask you to take the words as they leave my mouth and they resonate in people's hearts and lives, Father. You're responsible for that and I commit it all to you. I pray that the things that matter, that needed to be heard today, that they would be heard and that they would be observed. That people would respond to you, that they would repent of injustice, that they would submit themselves to your lordship, that like Micah, that they would wait patiently for you, knowing that when we wait for you, you always come and you always listen. As we bring our gifts, as we partake in communion, Father, we do so soberly, knowing that it's all yours. We thank you for your body, Jesus, that you sacrificed for us, the stripes you took on your back. I thank you for the blood that you shed. As we come and we observe that, Father, may we remember and may we ask for your presence to take residence in our lives so that we can administer justice to every person we come in contact with every day of our life and draw people to you. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask my wife if she would join me up here. We're going to be up here if you want to pray, if you want to, if you're sick, if you know someone that's sick, you want prayer, whatever. If you, the Lord's dealing with you and you want to talk, that's whatever. If you need prayer this morning, we'll be up here to pray. Otherwise, let's worship the Lord with communion and giving and then glorify him in praise and worship.